Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Some councils are auditing schools and urging a ban on the terms boy and girl.
For those who are in an open or polyamorous relationship, your relationships are holy.
A gay black woman's victim status is less than that of a black trans woman, who ranks below a black Muslim trans woman.
We don't want to just win the argument about sexuality. We want to use this as a gospel opportunity.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Ha! Not just being a curmudgeon. Well, I'm being a curmudgeon, but not just. This is Wretched Radio, bringing you the latest in celebrity-tainment info, news or something. And then we put a Bible verse on it, laugh really loud, and call it typical Christian morning radio. Hi-yo! This is Wretched Radio. What is that phenomenon? Why is it when people are on TV, they do radio, they laugh about 20 times more than they need to? Is it nerves? What is that? Almost, not everybody, but almost everybody does that. Like even like it's an interview of a football coach and somebody says something moderately amusing and everybody busts a gut. I'm not there. Maybe that'll be in the DSM-6 because that's going to be coming out pretty soon too, just to demonstrate. While sure, I might be a curmudgeon. I'm not just a curmudgeon and I'm not alone in my curmudgeonliness. If you go back to 19, when Ben-Hur came out, you remember the Charlton Heston movie. It was a story about a guy named Ben. Thanks, Friel, for the synopsis on the show. Yeah, it was a guy named Ben, and Jesus was in the movie, but you never saw him. Why? Because the people who made that film, they did not want to be guilty of idolatry. They believed that any image of anything of that nature would be considered a violation of thou shalt not commit idolatry. You should not make a graven image. They felt that that would be crossing that line. And they certainly didn't put words into the mouth of the Savior. Why? Because they were curmudgeons, maybe. Or they simply felt that to put words into the mouth of God, into the mouth of Bible characters, would be to add revelation and to confuse people and to be speaking as if we were pretty sure God would have said this. Or that Sarah would have thought like this. If God had wanted us to know those things, he would have revealed those things. And while this illustration isn't perfect, I can't imagine any one of us would be thrilled that if in, say, 100 years, somebody decided to make a movie or a TV series about you, that you'd be thrilled if they put words into your mouth and then simply said, well, we're using some imagination, but we're letting everybody know that, so it's okay. You wouldn't feel that way. You would want only what you actually said or did represented, ditto, I think, with the Bible. If we were meant to understand or to feel the feels of women in the book of Genesis, God would have revealed that to us, but he didn't. And so it is, we have another movie that is coming out that it intends to do what is so trendy these days, and that is to make some sort of Bible TV show, some sort of Bible series, and ask for artistic license permission. Hey, we're just making TV here. The series in question is The Faithful, centered on biblical women, takes on Genesis. That's the headline from the Christian Post. It's a Fox series. Limited run Fox series? Sure. And like, okay, I see, I get it. So if it were like in syndicate, it would be like a sitcom on Wednesday nights. So this is just like one of those 6 or 8 episode deals that retells Genesis through 5 women. Now, there's the problem right there. It retells Genesis right there. It's baked into it. It's retelling. We don't have permission to retell. We tell what is in there. By the way, I was thinking about Genesis, and it dawned on me. In fact, just this morning, I was thinking about the book of Genesis and how brilliant it is, What are if you had to boil down, what are the big fundamental questions that a human being starting place? What would be the questions that we'd want answered? All right, I think here it is. How did we get here? Why do we die? Why do we see good stuff and why do we see bad stuff? It's like that's like the big stuff. I mean, not other issues that I think Genesis answers, like justice. I think that Genesis answers all kinds of questions about languages and nations. All really good to know, and I'm glad those answers are in Genesis. Uh-oh, I hope I don't get a fine from that organization up there in Kentucky. But the bigger questions are those issues that are fundamental toward our existence. How did this all get here in the beginning? Why do we die? Don't eat of that fruit. And they did. It explains everything to us fundamentally. And if we're going to be faithful to presenting the Bible to people, we have to do it the way the author intended it. If Moses and God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, wanted us to know what five women thought in the book of Genesis, they would have shared those thoughts. But when you take the premise that we're going to retell Genesis, well, I mean, that would be like me saying, all right, I'm going to retell the story of Elvis. Now, I'm just going to do it through the people that never had really had their thoughts or words recorded. But I'm going to imagine what it must have been like for them and then present that. You'd be, well, you're just making stuff up. Exactly. Furthermore, the audience that watches it, it's so easy to get confused. Is that what happened? That goes into the memory file. It doesn't just disappear when the movie is done. You actually have it in your brain. Is that what Sarah? Oh, is that what it was about? And so I think that this concept of retelling a Bible story is just fraught with dangers, fraught with dangers. This is from, again, the Christian Post talking about a new faithful series taking on Genesis. In the first installment, Sarah's story becomes, quote, a journey of faith, while Hagar's becomes a journey of freedom, tied together by the theme of surrogacy. Well, was it that? Yes, but more than that, it was a story of disobedience. It was a story of sin. We think of surrogacy today through the really just through the scientific process, taking this to match with that and putting it there. That's not what happened in the book of Genesis. Quote, it's a fairly modern story about a pledge, a deal between two women about a child. Now, the individual who is producing this claims to be a Christian, cool, said the writers adopted a rule. When scripture states something plainly, it becomes the non-negotiable roadmap. I agree with that. The problem is what's coming afterwards. What the Bible says is the roadmap. That's it. That's the roadmap, period. And you don't get to draw new lines on the map. You don't get to add details that aren't there. But then the individual continues, when it doesn't, television requires some creative liberties, but not contradiction. Well, how do you know? How do you know? You don't know. You don't know. It can be a vivid imagination, but it is just that. If it is expressly stated in the Bible, that is our roadmap. Where it is not, we obviously have to imagine it a bit. That is television. You don't have to put it on television. You don't have permission to add to the biblical narrative. If God wanted us to know this, He would have known it. But you can rest assured, everything, Jimmy, it's going to be fine, though. I'm pretty sure their imaginations are fine because they did have some theologians consulting on the film. Yeah.
Oh.
Rabbi Wendy, she's a professor whose scholarship includes biblical women's studies. I'm sure that's fine. And Russell Moore from Christianity Today. So it should be, really, it should be just fine. Now, to demonstrate, I'm not just a curmudgeon. I'm not familiar with Sight and Sound. It's an organization that apparently makes a lot of films, Christian, They have 800 employees. How, Jimmy, have you ever heard of Sight and Sound? Who are these people?
I don't think so.
I saw the movie trailer for a film that's called The Great Awakening. It is the story. It is actually based in reality between George Whitefield and Benjamin Franklin, the open-air preacher and the politician. They were pals of sorts. And this movie seeks to present their story. And based on what I'm reading, it looks like it could be okay. But I'm actually okay with the telling of this kind of story. Why? Because it's not the Bible. Now, you want to try to be as historically accurate as you can possibly be when you make some sort of biopic film. But I say, carry on. Make a film about Whitefield. Make a film about Benjamin Franklin. Go ahead, if you will. You can put words in their mouth. I'm sure they would not necessarily appreciate it, especially if it's not accurate. And while I might not even prefer that sort of storytelling and that sort of treatment of history, carry on putting words into the mouth of Bible characters, putting words into the mouth of Jesus, totally different. So there, I'm looking forward to seeing a film called The Great Awakening. Why? Because it doesn't cross the line and I'm not a curmudgeon. This is Wretched Radio.
Well, you can't judge me. Yeah, you've heard that 1,000 times. It's the verse people quote when they don't want to be corrected, even people who've never opened a Bible. But here's the question. Is that actually what Scripture teaches? Or have we been misreading one of the most misunderstood commands in the entire Bible? Thou Shalt Judge is a 13-lesson series with Todd Friel and Justin Peters that sets the record straight. They demonstrate why failing to discern truth from error doesn't make you loving, it makes you dangerous. Righteous judgment isn't hateful. It's one of the most loving things you can do because it protects people from the damage of false teaching. This series even includes a free study guide. It's perfect for your family, your youth group, or just working through yourself. If you've ever been told that calling something wrong makes you the problem, this is one you'll want to watch. It's streaming free on Fortis Plus right now. Download the app where you download apps on your smartphone, your smart TV, or just simply go to fortisplus.org.
Is it possible a Christian university can actually be ranked high when it comes to preparing students for the real world? The hat tip to Masters University. You want to send your kids someplace where they actually still teach the Bible? Not just based on a document that they maybe have in a file cabinet someplace, but they actually use the Bible there. The education at the Masters University, not only biblical, but oh so practical. Courses, diplomas, degrees, they can be achieved online or, of course, on their beautiful campus in Southern California. Would you like to learn more about the Masters University to prepare you or your child for the future? I encourage you to visit masters.edu/wretched, masters.edu/wretched.
So we decided to run the gospel through a focus group, and they loved the part about love. Then came the notes. Sin? Well, it sounds a little bit harsh, so they suggested we call it personal brokenness. Hell? Well, that's a big negative. Maybe spiritual separation? Saying Jesus is the only way? Well, that's just intolerant. You have to make him one of many meaningful paths. And the call to repent and believe, that just raises a little bit of friction. How about like and subscribe? We thank them for their time and kept the message. If you're done rounding off the edges, Witness Wednesday here at Wretched Radio will help you share the real gospel, a holy God, real sin, a just wrath, a crucified and risen Savior, and a clear call to repent and believe. And we'll do it kindly, clearly, and without the sales pitch. It's Witness Wednesday on Wretched Radio. You can listen to your heart's content at fortisplus.org.
Know your church fathers. Cyprian was a 3rd century theologian from Carthage, North Africa, where he served as bishop until he was beheaded under Emperor Valerian. Cyprian authored a book called On the Unity of the Church, stressing the unity of the universal church as well as the importance and authority of the local church.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Two, there are two things we can know for sure. This is Wretched Radio. When I say know for sure, I don't mean about all things. I mean, just in regard to a new film that's coming out called The Great Awakening, the story of George Whitefield, the open-air preacher with a booming voice, rather theatrical in his presentation, and Benjamin Franklin. Yep, they were contemporaries. Yep, they were pals. Benjamin Franklin printed his sermons. Did you know that? And so they had a relationship. Exactly the details, we don't know all of them. And so a movie is going to be made about that relationship. And I think that there's two things we can know about this film. Number one, as curious as I am to see the presentation, particularly of Whitefield, it's not going to be as good as the Elvis movie that just came out. We know that for sure, don't we? Jimmy, I went to see the Elvis movie.
I heard. How was it?
Loud. It was really loud. That's what it was.
Well, they kind of figured the age of the clientele coming.
Well, we needed it, didn't we?
That's right.
Here's what I think it was, to be honest. I think it is because it was the quality of the sound and the mixing of the sound, I think, was maybe the first time it actually represented what it might have been like to be in an Elvis concert from, what, 40, 50 years ago?
Right.
He had a massive band. He had like a 30, 40-piece orchestra, violins and trombones, you know, plus the band, plus about a dozen singers. It was like a big show. And it was, so when that music, it was like, oh, man, blow your hair back, Scylla. And it was just, if you're into editing at all, into video production, you should go watch it because, wow, the editing. There were at least six, maybe eight times where I was like, oh, dude, that edit. Oh, man, that was clever stuff. In fact, more than that, it was really excellent editing. The sound was big and it was kind of sweaty is what it was because, wow, that man, he could shed some sweat when he was performing. So we can know that the Great Awakening movie ain't going to be that good. But we can also know that I do not envy the individual who tried to put this movie together. Because I think it is like a microcosm of what we're all currently trying to put together. The current conversation that I think is still alive and well, maybe not healthy, but it's alive and well in evangelical circles, is relationship between church and state. And this movie, I think, is trying to weave that. And what is the relationship between Christianity and our country? I don't think there's any denying the influence of Protestant Christianity. But are they going to try to make statements about what it should be like today and what the relationship is between church and state? I don't know. So far, what I'm reading about the movie is actually encouraging. The individual who is the guru of sight and sound, he's the CEO in this rather lengthy treatment of the movie. He seems to be finding the right side of the line. Quote, Whitefield delivers a line that encapsulates the CEO's understanding of biblical liberty, because they're going to be talking about liberty in the movie. It's Revolutionary War time. Quote, blood will be shed for the liberty you're talking about, said Whitefield. But blood was already shed for the liberty. So in other words, he's trying to focus on the gospel. The biblical definition of liberty, said the CEO, is that blood was already shed for us. Freedom from sin so that we can serve the Lord freely. This film doesn't shy away from the gospel. We don't soft shoe anything. Let's see how they do. I do not envy them because, wow, is it easy to kind of mix and mingle the lines. This blending of church and state, it is, even to articulate it simply and cleanly, I think it's been revealed how difficult that is based on just two words right now, Christian nationalism and all what that means and what that's all about. And speaking of Christian nationalism, CNN is doing a documentary on Christian nationalism. And wow. Here's one that I don't want to see. The documentary aims to examine what the woman producing it said is an ideology rooted in the belief that our country was founded as a Christian nation. Okay, stop. What does that mean? What does that mean? People just have different definitions for that. Quote, and that our laws and institutions should reflect Christian values. Well, we want them to reflect Christian values. The question is, should that be the goal of the church? Is that our mandate? Should there be a blending of Christianity and state? And it's as clear as mud in the minds of most people because it's a historically difficult situation, which is why the people who did the Great Awakening movie, you're biting off a really big bite of challenging content. One of the experts of the movie, the documentary about Christian nationalism, is a visiting scholar at the Georgetown University Center of Faith and Justice. Quote, the memorial of Charlie Kirk was one of the most potent examples of this shift in our culture that we're experiencing right now. Oh, that line just, we're not shifting. You're shifting. And we're saying, stop it. We're speaking up. Stop it. Quit doing that to children. Quit aborting babies. Quit with the filth that you just, the bilge that you produce that is consumed by children. Stop it. We want a country that is based on morals and values that produce human flourishing. Sorry, I digress. This scholar said, the Charlie Kirk Memorial was a potent example of this shift in our culture that we're experiencing right now, where a large segment of American Christians are being activated by these ideas, radicalized by these ideas that say they are the persecuted ones and that they need to stand up for Christian rights. Okay, well, actually, we are the persecuted ones. Ample evidence of that. No other religious group receives more than Christians do. Is there a lot of Jewish hate out there? You betcha. Wrong also. But Christian persecution around the globe? Are you kidding me? Do you think that there's an Islamic organization that talks about the nations that are violent toward Muslims? No, they don't. Why? Well, I guess, you know, I take that back. China is, other than that godless communist country, their government at least, but they don't have that concern. Why? Because Christians aren't persecuting Muslims, but it is vice versa. Furthermore, standing up for Christian rights, since when is that wrong? Honestly. So the spokesperson for Charlie Kirk's Turning Point USA responded by saying the true radicalism is coming from the political left and was made manifest by the actions of Kirk's alleged assassin, Tyler Robinson, who allegedly had ties to Antifa and was in a relationship with a transgender identifying furry. Now, assassinating a human being, that's bad. Can we all agree on that? Some on the left might not be able to stand up and affirm that, but nevertheless, that's bad. Saying that, hey, you're being persecuted and that you'd like to have your rights protected, I don't think that they're nearly the same thing. The fellow from Turning Point said, consider this. CNN does a piece talking about the radicalization of people at Charlie's memorial. Charlie was assassinated by a radical, by somebody that was animated, at least in part by his love affair with somebody that was trans and thinking they're an animal too. And instead of burning down the country like the real radicals did, we held vigils and memorials and people bought Bibles and they got baptized. How is that a bad thing? And then this is the question that I think summarizes it. What are we even talking about here? Said the spokesperson from Turning Point. You can feel it, don't you? It's like, wait, excuse me. You're just totally upside down. You're going to love this one, Jimmy, because I am the master of illustrations.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. It would be as if I went to Graceland and started to take out Elvis stuff and replace it with Buddy Holly. And then the Elvis people came along and said, excuse me, we don't want you doing that. How dare you change things? How dare you go about the business of wanting us to go back? That's what's going on. That's what's happening in our country. That we are being told that we're causing trouble because we want it what it was. But they leave out the what it was part as if it has always been progressive, liberal, DEI, and woke. It hasn't. So this documentary that's coming out on CNN won't be helpful, certainly. But I do think that this is something that we need to just continue to focus on, articulating. And I think it's incumbent upon all of us. This would be one of those issues where I think we all need to say, all right, I kind of got to get this sorted so that I can explain in my thinking and where I'm at. And if I've got my thinking even codified or clarified, rather, and that is, what is the relationship between church and state? And please, if you'd be so kind, when you get that sorted, let me know. This is Wretched Radio.
And it's now time for your daily Fortis News Breaker production of Fortis Institute. Let's start in Tennessee, where lawmakers just filed a bill that goes further than any other abortion restriction in the state's history. State Representative Jody Barrett and Senator Mark Pody want the unborn protected under the 14th Amendment, and they want abortion treated as murder under Tennessee law. And the numbers behind the bill are hard to ignore. At least 5,870 abortions happened in Tennessee last year through pills mailed into the state, despite existing laws against it. Congress has a new bill, too, and this one has a name that tells you everything, the Chloe Cole Act. Missouri Representative Bob Onder introduced it to ban gender surgeries and hormone treatments on minors. Onder is a physician, so he knows exactly what he's describing. He says the past 15 years pushed tens of thousands of children toward puberty blockers, hormones, and what he calls mutilating surgeries. And Vanderbilt, well, they just quietly stopped doing those same surgeries, citing operational limitations. That's just a fancy way of saying the heat got a little bit too hot. You may recall back in 2022, a Vanderbilt doctor was caught on camera calling $40,000 chest procedures huge moneymakers. It's funny how affirming gets a little bit less affirming once the cameras come on. In Canada, Bill C-9 is back, and believers there should be paying close attention. Conservative MP Andrew Lawton brought a petition to Parliament signed by thousands of Canadians, and their concern is that the bill would make quoting scripture a hate crime. And that's not them just being paranoid. Liberal Minister Mark Miller specifically named Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and Romans as examples of, quote, clear hatred. And so a liberal amendment is being floated, but the government's own lawyer admitted it changes nothing. In Burlington, Washington, a middle school girl was beaten in a locker room. Why? Well, her boyfriend posted on social media that becoming an ICE agent, that's a valid career choice. Two students demanded her opinion on the matter. She said it was none of their business. That was the wrong answer, apparently, because then they attacked her and videoed it. And that video was spread for 5 days before the principal eventually called the girl's mother. New York City Mayor Zohran Mamdani, I feel like I'm talking about him an awful lot recently, but apparently he's BFFs with AOC because recently they recorded a Spanish language video together, and the message was to illegal immigrants that they should sign their kids up for the city's free child care programs. No immigration status required and residency documentation, we can waive that, they said. Meanwhile, Mamdani's budget is headed to $127 billion. A 9.5% property tax hike is already drawing him some very, very serious backlash. But apparently no one saw this coming. That wraps up today's Fortis News Break. I'm Jimmy Hicks. If you want more, you can download Fortis Plus, or you can sign up to become a Fortis Insider for exclusive daily content. Both of those things you can do at FortisInstitute.org. And don't forget, you can subscribe to Fortis News on your favorite podcast app in order to get these updates daily. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.
Books of the Bible. Ephesians was written by Paul to the churches around Ephesus. It is about who Christians are and how they live. When we are in Christ, we are made alive, reconciled to God, and united with other believers in the church. If you are struggling in your walk with Christ, perhaps it is time to revisit what Christ has done for you and who you are in Him. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Perhaps this explains why so many people are so lacking assurance. This is Wretched Radio. It was but a few moments ago I was down the hall. David, who's a biblical counselor at Alpharetta Bible Church, had a book on his desk. And I know the author. It was Paul Todges. And the book was called Read, Jimmy, when you look up Paul Todges, it's T-A-U-T-G-E-S, and it begins with re.
Okay.
Don't worry. AI knows everything. And he said it's a book about to help people deal with the issue of assurance. And I was like, ooh, intriguing. And I'm so grateful because I really like Paul Todges. And I know how many people deal with this issue. In fact, even tonight at Alpharetta Bible Church, one of our Thursday night meetings, we're going through cultural issues, the stuff that we're all wrestling with. And it doesn't have to be a cultural issue. It can even be issues like worship, the classic church fight about what worship music should look and sound like. And tonight we're going to be dealing with true and false conversions. Are you really saved? Are you genuinely a Christian? And how can you know that? Why did we put that on the list? I think we're going through 20 different subjects, cultural and church issues. It's because this is a big issue. This is a big issue. There are too many Christians who are not experiencing the full joy of the Lord because they have a black cloud of doubt that follows them everywhere they go. And I think I know one of the reasons for it. Jimmy, what's the name of that book?
Would it be Resting in God?
Re-what?
Resting in God's Salvation. You said it starts with three. No, it's, I was trying to make a joke. If you have to explain the joke, it's not.
You're in trouble.
Remade.
Remade.
Yeah, that's it.
That was it. Remade. I'm sure it's a good book. I haven't read it, but if David likes it, then I'm guessing it's a good book. And Paul Todges is a really excellent biblical counselor. In fact, I get his emails pretty much weekly, if I'm not mistaken. And I almost always read his articles. They're pretty short treatment of a subject, and they're always Christ-centered and edifying. He identified clearly it's an issue. People are lacking assurance. Why? I think I have one of the reasons, if not maybe one of the biggest reasons, right in my never-before nicotine-stained fingers. I'm not going to share the name of the guy because this is not to bag on this particular fellow who is, I guess you'd call him a celebrity. But because of what he does, I mean, he's not like a movie star celebrity or a rock and roll celebrity, but he's on TV, not in our country. And I'm not going to share his name because I'll trust that he's a believer. And the point of this exercise is not to examine the validity of his salvation. It is to hear how it is that we present what we think is the gospel. This is why I think there is so much confusion in Christendom about salvation. It is because, honestly, I think as evangelicals, we have just not, well, we've made a hash of the gospel. We've made a hash of the gospel. We present it so many different ways, and so often there's a blending between what the gospel is and what the gospel benefits are. And we talk about it and we hear this language and we go, yeah, that's the gospel. That's the gospel. No, it's not the gospel if it doesn't include God's character and his nature, our character and nature, what God should do with rebels like us, what he did for us in the person and work of Jesus Christ, and what we must do in response to that good news. That's the gospel. And we've got to, we just have to do better at clarifying that. So I get it. This was an article. This was Christian Post. This was their gleaning. But this doesn't serve as a critique of this guy's salvation. It serves as an example of how we present what it looks like when somebody gets saved. What does it look like? How would you explain it to somebody? When an individual becomes a Christian, this article seeks to do that. And I think what you're going to hear is, well, interesting, really cool, but it doesn't include the gospel. It doesn't include the actual gospel. So this fellow, he considered himself an agnostic for years, didn't grow up in a Christian home. His daughter had some struggles. She dealt with depression, anxiety issues, and apparently some other health issues. And she became a Christian. And he noticed her laughter returned. Her joy was back. And he thought he'd never hear his daughter laugh again. And so he was intrigued by this Christianity thing. So he sat down to sort it and figure it out. And he found himself just getting totally immersed in it, to study Jesus of Nazareth. Did he really live? And he concluded rightly, hey, the if this guy rose from the dead, that's it. It's a done deal. That, and that is true, isn't it? If Jesus rose from the dead, then that's a done deal. Now, let me share from the article. And the point of this exercise is to hear a lack of clarity in the gospel. I'm not saying this guy didn't articulate it, but this article doesn't, it doesn't reveal it. And that's revealing. He wrote, after she accepted Christ, this is from the article. After she accepted Christ, the father said he noticed a joy burning brightly in her eyes that hadn't been there before, and her physical health improved. Quote from the dad. And for the 15 months that I was watching her, I now know I was leaning toward Jesus myself. I think he was knocking. Things were happening. Okay. The knocking comment aside. Okay. I don't doubt it. Did you hear the gospel in there? Did you hear it? Now, you can understand what's going on, but if I were just reading this article to understand Christianity, would I know? For months, the dad studied arguments for the existence of God, dealt with evolutionary theory, historical claims, etc. And even after he accepted the intellectual arguments for Christianity and acknowledged the resurrection of Jesus as a historical fact, he sensed something was still missing. Okay, so far okay, something was missing. Now, what was missing? What was missing? Well, again, I don't know about this fellow, but this is what the article reported. What's missing is conviction of sin. What's missing is an understanding of the wrath of God. What's missing is anything mentioning that Jesus died for sinners. This, what's missing is how we must respond in repentance and faith. And what is also missing are all of the fruits of the gospel, a relationship with God, knowing God, having a sense of it is well with my soul. All of those things are missing. Let's continue. As he started experiencing intense emotions and sometimes feeling waves of joy or anguish that he couldn't explain, he realized he was gradually becoming a Christian. Well, technically, you don't gradually become a Christian. You either are or you aren't. But let's not pick too much. Despite his doubts, the fellow found that he couldn't erase Jesus from his mind. A turning point came. Here it comes. Here it comes. This is the turning point. It's like we're going to hear the gospel now. This is the turning point, right? The being born again, dead to self, right? He watched a video of a Christian apologist, John Lennox. Always interesting to listen to, by the way, discussing a formerly depressed student whose life was changed by Christ. The story about Lennox's student reminded him of his daughter and the way Christianity had impacted her life. And it hit me like a steam train, he said, because I realized even though I had amassed all of this evidence, the real evidence that Christianity is true is the transformation in the soul of a person. I would say that's a demonstration of Christianity. And I think that it can be a somewhat potent argument because of the sheer volume of people. The testimony of millions, dare I say billions of people, is not nothing. It's not the ultimate proof of the existence of God, but nevertheless, and that Christianity is right. It does demonstrate at the very least, there's something there that causes so many people to believe it. He realized the answer had been staring him in the face for months, years even, but he had just overlooked it. Quote, it was at that moment that I realized it was Jesus Christ who had literally saved my daughter's life. I just fell to my knees and realized at that moment it was him. It was Jesus. Now, it was Jesus that rescued her. No problem with that. And maybe, just maybe, the person who wrote this article left out a lot of details, which is why it's not about this guy. This is about the presentation of what it looks like for somebody to get saved. In other words, this was a presentation about what the gospel is and what it does for somebody and why they believe it. And there was no gospel. There was zero gospel there. It mentioned the resurrection, but there was no context to it. And this is why I think we have so many people who go to churches who are lacking assurance. I didn't say they're not saved. Didn't say that. But because we, I believe, systemically, yep, I'm going to use that word, systemically have failed to articulate the gospel rightly now for decades, I think the fruit has become evident, and that is the fruit of both false conversion and lack of assurance. We've got to get the basics right. We've got to get the fundamentals straight. And I think there's two benefits. When we do, number one, you will evangelize much more easily and naturally because you're going to stay on point and on subject. And second, we won't be creating as many false converts and wobbly need Christians. This is Wretched Radio.
You know those really big questions you get when your kid comes home from college? You know the ones about whether God exists, if the Bible can be trusted, why there's evil in the world, or what's wrong with everyone else's view on sexuality? Yeah, those. Road Trip to Truth doesn't dodge them. This resource is hosted by John Ferbarez, and it goes straight to college campuses and talks to students who are asking these very same questions. But it doesn't just stop there. No, no. Then there are the experts that give the real answers with topics like science and faith, pornography, social media and mental health, critical race theory, marriage, eternity, and that's not even the half of it. If you have teenagers, this is the stuff they need to hear before the world gives them its version. And if you don't have teenagers, you'll still learn something. Road Trip to Truth, all four seasons available right now on Fortis Plus for free. Download it now where you download apps on your smartphone, your smart TV, or just simply go to fortisplus.org. Hey, thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. Now, be honest with me for a second. Is your marriage thriving or is it just surviving? Are you and your spouse building something together or are you just really trying to get through another week without another major blow up? And Fortis Institute fellow Pastor Brad Bigney hosts a podcast called Thrive, and that's exactly what it's all about. What it looks like for marriages and families to actually flourish instead of just holding it all together. Brad is a pastor, he's a certified biblical counselor, and as I said, a Fortis Institute fellow, and he brings decades of experience to helping real couples work through the real stuff. And this is the kind of Christ-centered content that we're producing every single day here at Fortis Institute, and it's only made possible because of our gospel partners. And if our ministry has helped you in any type of way, we would love it if you would prayerfully consider joining us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner. Help us reach more families with the truth of God's word. You can find out how right now at fortisinstitute.org. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel. So here's a question. Who's teaching your son what it means to be a man? Is it TikTok? His football coach? Some guy on a podcast who thinks masculinity means to never apologize? Well, here's the problem. Culture keeps handing men two options. Be a doormat or be a bulldozer. Soft or harsh, passive or angry. But scripture paints a different picture altogether. A man who's strong and gentle, leading with conviction and compassion. And that's why we created Gentle Man, a brand new video series with Todd Friel and Dr. John Krotz. It's streaming now on Fortis Plus. It's not macho, nor is it passive, but it's biblically strong and spiritually steady. New episodes are dropping every Monday on Fortis Plus. So download the Fortis Plus app on your smartphone, on your smart TV, or just simply go to fortisplus.org. Men don't guess at manhood. They learn it from God's word. Gentleman, exclusively on Fortis Plus.
Revelation. Special revelation is God's act of making himself known through direct means. In history, God has spoken directly to people like Adam, Noah, Abraham, Moses, and the prophets. 2,000 years ago, he revealed himself in the person of Jesus Christ. Today, he reveals himself in his perfect word, the Bible. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
This is the dumbest thing I've ever seen. This is Wretched Radio. Was going to play a sound effect that I found on the YouTube machine, but it was very short. And so after it played for like 5 seconds, it just jumped to the next video. Here's what the next video is called.
Okay.
11 minutes of silence. And I'm listening to it right now. I really like it. 11 minutes of silence. It has 18,000 views. And the comments underneath are pretty amusing. My favorite part was the start. At 9:11, I like how it was silent. 5:22, That part hit different. That's not the sound effect I was looking for, though. This is the one right here.
What is that?
That's me. Stretching. It's a stretching sound. I'm not stretching like to get limber. I'm stretching it as a talk show host because I think it's going to become self-evident that what you're about to hear doesn't really fit, but I'm going to stretch it to make it work. The subject du jour, which is also the subject of the day, was going to be marriage and parenting. And I saw an opportunity to squeeze this story in. This is from Not the Bee. Watch this pastor skewer himself with a cake dowel during his sermon illustration. And you say, well, what does that have anything? I mean, you're stretching it. What, it doesn't have anything to do? Well, it was actually a sermon illustration about marriage, building a marriage. See? So the story fits because that's our theme here. But the only point of interest is that the dude took a wedding cake. So this is a sermon. He and his wife are preaching. And he slapped, whatever his point was going to be, they had a wedding cake. So they probably, how much is a wedding cake? I'll bet they're expensive. Aren't weddings like, the average wedding is now like $30,000+. So he takes the wedding cake, turns it upside down to smash it onto a table. But he didn't realize that there was a thing, a skewer inside of it to hold the thing up. It went through his hand, poking out the other side 5 inches. And that is why we need to stick with preaching the Bible. We don't need props. We don't need gimmicks. We don't need these visual illustrations. Preach the word. If you can't preach on building a marriage from the Bible and you need a prop to make a point, you're just in the wrong business. I'm sorry. I mean, okay. All right, talk about a stretch. Jimmy, here it is. I'm a singer, is what I am. So I believe that I'm a professional singer. Would you like to hear some?
Please no.
Could you just play along?
Oh yeah, I'd love to, Todd. Wait a minute.
Yeah, what?
You're not singing.
I'm a professional singer.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. I'm tapping a Sharpie onto the back of my cell phone. That's what a pastor who doesn't preach from the Bible is, a pretender. If you don't preach from the Bible, no. If you don't preach exclusively from the Bible, you're not what you claim to be. Preachers preach the word in season and out of season. And we don't think that we need to bring in gimmicks to embellish it or to make a point. The Bible is so potent that if you can't make it appear as powerful as it is, well, you don't know what you're doing. Or you're simply not trusting that the Bible is indeed a two-edged sword. And really, a cake slamming illustration is somehow better than, I don't know, use 1 Peter 2, talking about wives and husbands. Use that. Use Ephesians chapter 5. Use the Bible, not a gimmick and a... I hope the fellow's hand heals. Received an email. Todd, can you talk about when adult children legitimately may need to separate from parents? That's a very fair question. And we've talked about this in the past. And if you'd like to hear a larger treatment of it, Jimmy, tell everybody what they should search for at the Fortis app to find the shows. We've done many shows on this subject. What do you do? The current trend is that every parent is toxic. They sneeze, they're toxic. Mm-hmm. Well, I dismiss that as a rule, but that doesn't mean that there aren't parents that are really bad. And we've talked about this some more. So what would people look for if they go to Fortis app?
Ghosting. Don't ghost your parents.
Yeah.
That type of thing.
Toxic parents.
Toxic, yeah.
Yeah. And we've done a longer treatment, but in brief, I do affirm, yes, there are times when a child needs to ultimately, finally, after a series of conversations, say, Mom and Dad, I've got to make this decision because of your behavior. I don't want to make this decision. And I'm hoping for reconciliation. But after a series of conversations where I've expressed you simply have to stop this particular behavior, and here's why, you've refused to listen to my encouragement, and now I'm left with no other choice, but we have to part company at least for a season. I don't think there's anything wrong with that, but did you notice all of the caveats that you've talked to them, and I think you start out in low gear. Hey, mom and dad. You told the kids, you know, you kind of made a joke about church. Please don't do that. It doesn't help us. It doesn't help us get them ready on Sunday morning. Thanks a bunch. And they do it again. And mom and dad, hey, you know, I'd mentioned jokes about that. It's really important to us. Church is really important. I know y'all don't, but it's important to us. And it just kind of undermines our ability to train up our children in the way that we choose to. So please, no more church jokes. And they make another one. Hey, mom and dad, we got to sit down. I think you recall this would be the third time that I've asked you not to make church jokes. I don't think that I've expressed the urgency of the situation. Mom and dad, please stop. Really, please stop. It's that important to us. And I'm asking you to honor us as parents in our choices, how we raise our children. It's really important that you stop. Can I count on you stopping? And they do it again. Mom and dad, I'm so sorry that it's come to this. I have on four occasions tried to discuss this with you. And now I'm afraid I have to draw a much more severe line than I would like. You will stop with church jokes, or I simply can't let you be around my children. I don't want that, mom and dad. You don't want that. Stop the jokes. Okay? And then if they do it again, you can meet with them one more time and say, we've gone through this, I've discussed this, talked about this, and now I'm afraid I'm a man of my word and I'm going to have to make good on what I said would be a consequence for undermining us as parents. We're going to keep the kids away from you for a season. When you're prepared to commit to me that you will not be making these jokes, we'll talk about reengaging. But I'm sorry, it's come to that. Now, I think that can be legitimate. I think that now that doesn't mean that you can use something like, hey, mom and dad, the way you part your hair or the way that you talk about this, or it's got to be something that rises to a level of more than a mere annoyance or a preference issue or even some habits that you wish that they would change. With those things, you endure. Okay, so you've got a mom who just talks too much. Okay, she talks too much. That's just not a reason to ghost them. That's not a reason to, even if you have six conversations with her, it's just not a valid reason. You can talk to her about it, but that's you don't get to go to that extreme. It has to be something that is a physical, spiritual, a genuine threat to you or to your family. So yeah, you can. It does happen. But in today's culture, it is the exception. The rule is, you're out of here, mom and dad. I don't like the way that you wear too much cologne, dad, and it bugs me. And we're trying to teach the kids that you should only shower once every 3 days. Okay, well, that's, first of all, that's a bad way to live. Second of all, that just isn't cause. Jimmy, parents need to be aware. Are you familiar with the 764 network?
Never heard of it.
Me neither. And I honestly don't understand it, but that it wasn't from a lack of trying. I just go into like this fuzz when it comes to technology. There's an online network known as 764. It's not just the dark web. It's on the internet. Everyday spaces that your kids are using. Private messages, gaming chats, disappearing content, group threads. The FBI warning networks like 764 are bad, and you need to be aware they're online platforms reaching kids, and they are anything but harmless. It's child exploitation. They get the kids, they find vulnerable kids, they get them to do things and take videos and pictures of it, send it, and then what do? They bribe them, and they blackmail these kids, not limited to sexual exploitation. They've been coerced into acts of self-harm, violence, cruelty, as a demonstration of obedience. The goal is domination, breaking a child's will and isolating them from adults so that they can't be protected by them. watch out. I don't know exactly how this works. You're definitely more tax savvy than I am. But remember these three numbers, 764 network. Get your kids away from it. And by the way, if they try to do something nasty with your kid, report it to the authorities. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.